verse 20 through 22, Apostle Paul said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." This morning, this is a day that the world celebrates what they call Easter. It's important for you to understand today that the Easter that the world celebrates is a pagan holiday and has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ as we know it. It's important for you this morning to understand that, that they are not celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that through his resurrection they might have the forgiveness of sins. They don't understand that. Easter bunnies and colored eggs don't have anything to do with the biblical doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So at Harvest Bible Church, we don't exactly celebrate Easter the same way everyone else in the world does, and I'll tell you how we do it in a few moments. But they go through their ritual of this day once a year. And those of you who attend Harvest Bible frequently know that we celebrate Easter every time we get together. I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ every time we get together. We don't just do this one time in the year. We do this every time we get together. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every time we get together. I would venture to say that 95% of every time I open the Bible, I am preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to you people. You hear me say that over and over and over again. So you see, this is not an isolated event in the life of a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you've been thinking that this is something that you should observe on a special day during the year, I think you've been duped by religion and you need to rethink your standing and your position in Christ and understand that this is something that must be remembered by a Christian on a daily basis and a continual and perpetual, never-ending series of praise for the death of Jesus Christ must constantly flow from your lips, not one day in the year. When you look at this day as special, as a special day, you become paganistic in your thinking. And you don't want to do that in this dispensation of grace that we live in. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, every day of your life, you need to have an Easter. Okay? You need to celebrate this every day, every moment of your life. Because that's what it means for you. Now, you know, under the old economy, the sacrifices of Israel were a daily event. They happened every single day. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were types. They were pictures. They foreshadowed that one and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he came into this world. And I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book from the beginning of your Bible. Numbers chapter 4, verse 16. And I want you to notice with me the emphasis on the daily sacrifice. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture. Numbers 4:16, "And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil." Did you notice? "And the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. But it was the daily. Notice Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 6. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 6. And beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. It was the daily burnt offering. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel is after Psalms there, right before Daniel, right before the minor prophets. I'm going to read you a verse from Ezra chapter 3 verse 4 as you turn there. But you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 45. But Ezra 3 4 says, they kept also the feast of tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. Every day required a daily sacrifice under the old economy. It's very important. Ezekiel chapter 45 verse 23. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish, daily the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. You see how daily, daily, daily. I'll just read you one more. Ezekiel 46, Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 13. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. Daily, every morning. They had morning sacrifices, noon sacrifices, evening sacrifices. They had sacrifices all the time. And all those sacrifices foreshadowed, pointed to that one final sacrifice that eventually would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews, that's in the New Testament there. Or what's called the New Testament. It's part of those epistles that are ages to come. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, the ones we just read about, this one needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. He did it one time, and he offered it up. Then look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. See, under the law, the sacrifice was offered daily and was necessary for the people of Israel. Jesus Christ came into this world and he ended the sacrificial system that had existed for thousands of years. Well, at least 1,500, I mean hundreds of centuries. And he ended that by offering himself as the once and forever sacrifice, and then he sat down on the right hand of God. And the point that I want to make is this. The sacrificial system ended with Jesus Christ. Now, the Israelites had to offer these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, every day. And I submit to you that as blood-bought Christians in this day and age, the sacrifice, the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, must be remembered by you not once a year, but on a daily basis. That's how often it must be remembered by you. Now, the world remembers it once a year, and that's fine for them. But you're not the world. You're the body of Christ who have been redeemed through precious blood. And you ought to remember this more than once a year. And I know you do. I just don't want you and I don't want myself to get caught up in the trappings of paganism and religion that and something that really has nothing to do with you. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an isolated one day in the year event for you who have trusted Jesus Christ to save you. So please don't fall into the "this is a special day for us" category. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now in the passage that we have before us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians 1:20, notice the apostle says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," and having made peace through the blood of his cross, this is how you know that the world knows nothing about what we're going to talk about this morning. The world doesn't know anything about peace with God. The work of the cross produces peace. It gives you peace with God, something you never knew about before. The world doesn't know anything about this. They have religion. They have works. They have traditions. They have bunnies and eggs, but they don't have peace, because you can only find peace in one place. It's in the cross of Christ. By a personal application to your life, by your belief of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how it's applied to you. But the cross of Jesus Christ is something the world knows nothing of. And not only do they not know anything about it, they don't want to know anything about it. I challenge you today. If you go to a relative's house that they've been to some form of religious ceremony this morning, or they went at 4 o'clock last night, or maybe they didn't go anywhere, I challenge you that if you go and spend the day with them, or they come and spend the day with you, begin to speak of the reason for this day, the real reason for this day. I assure you, you will make some people very angry. It will become evident to you that the Apostle Paul was right when he penned the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 when he said, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's a wonderful thing for you. You love the preaching of the cross. But don't go to their house today and bring up the reason why they're supposed to be celebrating, because they don't want to hear that. It's foolishness to them. They don't understand it, so they hate it. They don't understand it, so they reject it. It's foolishness to them. And if you bring up the subject of the cross, even on the day that they have set aside to supposedly remember it, they will get upset with you, because if the truth were known, that's not the reason they're celebrating today at all. This day is nothing to them but an excuse to get together and exercise the prerogatives of their fallen nature. It's an excuse to vent their lusts. That's what this day is. So all this Easter business is nothing but hype in this world to profit by and to exploit Jesus Christ. Yeah, let's nail it on the head, okay? Call white white, call black black. Don't dance around these issues. I mean, there are so many places right now that you're going in where they're going to preach a message and the entire sanctuary is covered with beautiful purple flowers and those trumpet looking like flowers, whatever they call those. Wish my wife was here. What is it? Lilies. Yeah, lilies. Yeah, Easter lilies. And the whole place is just garnished with those. And, oh, it's wonderful. Man, come on. That doesn't have anything to do with you. But anyway, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, this message is a wonderful message. The message of the resurrection of Christ is your liberating message. It's your glorious message. It's your wonderful message. You rejoice in that. But God forbid you only do it one day in the year. God forbid you fall into that. Now, I know you don't, but there are many who do. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. We have a wonderful heritage in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God, and rightfully so. It means something to you. It's real to you. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for you. Now in Colossians chapter 1, you know what Paul is doing there, right? He's presenting the gospel. Now you'll say, well, of course he's doing that, brother. Well, don't be too smug about your understanding of this. Did you know that there are many people today who don't know what the gospel is? They don't have a clue. And I'm not referring to pagan religions who think that salvation is by works. I'm not talking about religions that worship statues and pray to idols. I'm talking this morning about churches that are supposed to know what the gospel is. I attended fundamental churches for years, and I never heard the gospel. I heard messages from the Bible. I heard messages on the 13 apostles, because they include Paul with the 12, because they don't know he's not one of the 12. I heard messages on the kings of Israel. I heard messages on the life of David. Wonderful messages. I heard messages on, oh, how I love America. But I never heard the gospel. I never heard the preaching of the cross. I never heard of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. I never heard that you were a sinner separated from God on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died for you, and if you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be saved. I never heard that. Now, I heard and I saw many, many altar calls that were given after a message that did not present the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the gospel was not included. I would nudge my wife and I'd say, what in the world are they going forward? They're going forward to be saved. The guy never mentioned the cross, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, that you are a sinner. He never mentioned one of those things that you need to know in order to be saved. Never. And he's giving another one. Now you want to get saved. You know, they preach messages on tithing and they give an altar call to get saved. It doesn't even make sense. But you know why they do that? I'm going to be honest with you. It's because they don't know what the gospel is. Now, you might think this is far-fetched. You might think this is outlandish. How could that be? They've been preaching for years. What do you mean they don't know the gospel? You realize this morning that most people in fundamental churches don't know that there is a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. I know. I've asked them. What's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? I'm talking about pastors. Oh, they're the same. Really? How do you figure that? Well, they all preach the same message. The 12 before the cross preached the same message that Paul preached after the cross. Really? Is that right? And that's what they think, and that's what they teach these poor people, that those are the same messages. They're not the same. These people think that every time they see the word gospel in the Bible, that it always refers to what I preach today, or what we preach today, after the revelation given to the Apostle Paul after his experience on the road to Damascus. They think that every time the word gospel is seen in the Bible, that that's what it's referring to. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Now let me show you what I'm talking about this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And last week we did a PowerPoint presentation. And go ahead and click. Do you remember this chart on PowerPoint? Yes, it's on the screen over here. We did this last week, and in time past, from Genesis to Malachi, the kingdom was presented to Israel. The kingdom was prophesied by the prophets of Israel, and it had only to do with Israel. The Gentiles were not part of this. The book of Malachi ends with a 400-year period of silence. God doesn't speak for 400 years, and then one day, this prophet comes out of the wilderness of Judea called John the Baptist, and he breaks the 400-year silence, and he begins to preach these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He introduces Jesus Christ, the King, who has been prophesied, who was promised to Israel. He begins to introduce the kingdom. And in the four Gospels, the kingdom is presented to Israel. There are still no Gentiles. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's why that line, Israel only, goes all the way past the cross. That lightning bolt is Israel stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And it's after that that the Apostle Paul is saved and given the revelation of a mystery that was kept secret for ages and for generations, but was never made known until Paul was saved. And it's the gospel of the grace of God that we preach today. But before that, they preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what was preached in the four gospels that had to do with Israel's kingdom, because their Messiah had arrived on the scene to set up the kingdom that had been promised throughout the entirety of the old economy. Click again. Notice that in time past included from Genesis to Malachi, but it also included Matthew through John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way to the cross, to the ascension of Christ, to the descent of the Holy Spirit, and continued for one more year until Israel stoned Stephen, represented by that lightning bolt. That's the fall of Israel. Then from there on in, Israel diminished to the rest of the book of Acts. But the verse that I want to call your attention to this morning, click again, is found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now let me ask you this. Can you be confident this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ started right there? It says so, so you can be confident of it. It's not a trick question. It says it, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, right? The beginning of the gospel. Now, the beginning of something is its beginning. Something cannot have two beginnings. Okay? When you started, that was it. You came into existence and you had one beginning, and you'll have one end. Right? Now, I want you to just raise your hand if you know the answer to the question that I'm going to ask. I don't want anyone to say anything because I'm sure some of you know the answer to this. In the beginning of the gospel, is that the only place that this phrase is found in the Word of God? The beginning of the gospel. Is this expression only used here in the Word of God? Or is it used somewhere else? Can anyone tell me where this expression is used somewhere else? Where?
In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning creation?
I mean the exact words, the beginning of the gospel. Those words in red that are underlined. I mean exactly those words right there. Are those words found somewhere else in your Bible? Where? All right, now I'm going to show you. Click again. Those words are found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," then he goes on to say, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." There's that phrase again. And no, I want you to notice the word "I." In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, in other words, Paul is referring here to the beginning of the gospel, and he's referring to a period of time after he was saved on the road to Damascus, and he says that the gospel had another beginning. But like I said, something cannot have two beginnings. So how can you explain that the gospel had two beginnings? Well, there's only one way. If the gospel that Mark mentions is different than the one Paul mentions, listen, the one that Mark mentions had to come to an end, had to stop, and the one that Paul mentions had to begin after the one that Mark mentioned ended. You understand? In other words, Mark said in the beginning of the gospel, and the 12 disciples of Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom till the cross, and then for 1 year after the cross, they preached the gospel of the kingdom as they offered the kingdom again to Israel after Jesus, after they crucified Christ. When they stoned Stephen, the lightning bolt, God turned away from Israel, raised up the apostle Paul, gave him the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, and Paul now says to these Philippians, "Now you know that in the beginning of the gospel," he's not referring to the gospel of Mark, he's referring to the gospel that he received by revelation directly from Jesus Christ throughout the book of Acts. Now, it's quite easy to understand how there can be two beginnings. These phrases in the beginning of the gospel in the Word of God. Click again. Keep in mind that when Mark says the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ is alive. When Paul says the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ has already died, risen again, and ascended to heaven. When Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom is in view. When Paul says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom has been rejected by Israel and the church of the one body that we belong to today, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, is now functioning and in operation. Now, a great truth that you need to keep in mind always is that Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry to establish the kingdom in Israel. That's what He came. The promise had been to Abraham and to his seed that through you, Abraham, and through your seed, you will be a blessing to all nations. All nations were everyone that were outside of Israel. That included you and me. The prophecy had been that through the rise of Israel, the nations of the world would have been blessed. But He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He forgave them. See, they killed Him on the cross. He forgave them for that. And He gave them another opportunity to repent and to receive their Messiah. But they rejected Him again when they stoned Stephen. That's the fall of Israel. That lightning bolt, that's the fall of Israel that Paul talks about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That fall happened right there. Until that point, until that lightning bolt, Jesus Christ is being offered to Israel as their Messiah, who is to reign on the throne of David, the prophesied throne. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And just look at this concept real quickly. Acts chapter 2, notice verses 29 and 30. Peter now is preaching in Acts chapter 2. And listen to what he says the resurrection of Jesus Christ has to do with. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You want to know why Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2? To sit on the throne of David. Now this is very important. Verse 31, he's seeing this before, the prophecy of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. According to Peter, that's the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. When Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, does he know anything about what's about to happen about a year from then to one Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? No. Does he know that Paul is going to receive a revelation, and the revelation will be a gospel that includes both Jews and Gentiles? Absolutely not. Because Peter in Acts chapter 2 is preaching exclusively to the house of Israel. No Gentiles are involved in this. See? Peter didn't even have a clue of Paul's revelation that Paul would receive later on. Before Paul was saved, as I'll show you in a few moments, the gospel that was being preached was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God that you and I enjoy today. Because you remember that even until Acts chapter 10, Peter got a vision of a sheep coming down from heaven with unclean animals on it. The Lord says, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, not so. I've never touched anything that is common or unclean. And he was referring to the Gentiles, which those unclean animals represented. And Peter says, I don't touch those things. You're all the way in Acts chapter 10. Peter doesn't even know that Gentiles are coming in yet. See? Because he's been offering the kingdom to Israel. But then he goes to the house of Cornelius and he preaches, and the Holy Spirit falls on those Gentiles. And that's where the Gentiles first came in. And then the gospel, which began with Paul, is the gospel of the grace of God. He received that by revelation. Now turn with me a couple of books forward there to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the great resurrection chapter. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. 15:1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Notice he says, which I preached unto you. Now, why doesn't he say the gospel that Peter preached unto you, which I'm also continuing to preach? He doesn't say that. He says the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Now, didn't Peter's gospel save? Not the way Paul's gospel does. See, Peter's gospel had to do with the kingdom. And people who responded to Peter's gospel believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. And then through the rise of Israel, Israel would have blessed the nations. That was the promise that had been made to Abraham. But that never happened because they rejected their Messiah. Then they stoned Stephen. And that kingdom message was temporarily set aside. That's why after the rapture of the church, the prophetic program will continue right where God stopped dealing with Israel in Acts chapter 7. The prophetic program will resume. The earth will go through a 7-year tribulation, and then the fulfilled kingdom will, that the fulfillment of the kingdom will come, the prophecy will be fulfilled, and in the millennial kingdom of Christ, Israel will be a blessing to all the nations in the world, just like they were supposed to be the first time Christ came. We came in as a revelation that was revealed to Paul that had been kept secret since the world began. But notice he goes on in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that's an interesting turn of words there, unless you have believed in vain. Is it possible for you to believe in vain? What does he mean there, that unless you've believed in vain? Well, look down at verses 12 through 17 of this chapter, and you'll see what he's talking about. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. You see, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're preaching for nothing, and you're believing for nothing. You're believing in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And so what Paul is saying is, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you are not believing in vain. You're believing the right thing. So your faith is not in vain if you're believing on the resurrection of Christ, because Christ raised from the dead. That's the testimony of God. Notice verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, notice, first of all, that which I also received. Now in verse 1, they had received this gospel from Paul. You see that? Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received. Now he says, I also received it. He tells us how he had received it. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you the verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, where Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had received it by revelation, and they had received it from Paul. Now, why did he receive this revelation? Notice the end of verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what Paul refers to when he says, in the beginning of the gospel that he received by revelation is what he means when he says, in the beginning of the gospel. Now, if that is the gospel, and it is, then you need to consider this. Click again. If what we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you need to put on your thinking cap now and follow along, but if what we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the gospel that Paul received by revelation, by which we are saved, what was the gospel that Mark said started over there in time past? They cannot be the same. And they're not. First of all, Jesus Christ was alive when Mark spoke those words, and Jesus Christ is dead, risen, and buried again when Paul speaks these words during the church age. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. 16:21. Notice these words. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Notice the verse begins with, from that time forth. In other words, from that time forth designates something new. From that time means that until then, what he's about to say has not been spoken of before. From that time forth, notice the word, began. Began Jesus to show unto his disciples. So from that moment, and not before that, not before Matthew 16, did Jesus Christ begin to show unto his disciples something. What was he going to show them? Notice how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now wait a minute. What we're just read right there is what we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul received his revelation, where he called it the gospel that he received. Matthew says that this is something that Jesus Christ began to show unto his disciples only at this juncture in his ministry, Matthew chapter 16. Well, if that's the gospel, and it is, it's the gospel that was later revealed to Paul, if that's the gospel, and Jesus Christ only began to show it unto his disciples at Matthew chapter 16, what in the world were they preaching before this? Because the Bible says they were preaching the gospel. And if he only tells them about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew 16, what were they talking about before? Because they were preaching the gospel. But they weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if they'd been doing that, then it'd be the same message all the way through. But they weren't doing that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and notice something else here. Matthew 4, verse 17. Notice this. From that time. Oh, I like Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time. You know, the wonderful thing about Matthew is this. Matthew is a timeline preacher. He always lets you know where you're at in the ministry of Christ. I like that. I like that. And I like Matthew. From that time. Now listen. In other words, until now. When you arrive at Matthew 4:17, Jesus Christ is saying, until now, John the Baptist has been introducing me as the king to Israel. Your king is here, is what John the Baptist was saying, to set up his kingdom. Then in the beginning of this chapter of Matthew 4, the first verse there, Jesus Christ is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After the temptation, he comes down from the mountain. And in Matthew 4:17, he comes down and then he says, Matthew says, from that time, after his temptation in the wilderness, from that time, Jesus began. No, that's the same thing as Matthew 16:21. From that time, he began. Something else began later on. Matthew does this again a little later. We're not going to go there. That's not the point of this. He does it again later on in Matthew. He says, from that time, Jesus began. Something else. See, there are beginnings of things. In progressive revelation, there are always beginnings of things. That's why, remember last week, we talked about Paul received the capstone of divine revelation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, where he said that he fulfilled the Word of God. In his own ministry, Paul fulfilled the divine revelation of the Word of God. And when God finished speaking to Paul, Paul put his pen down and God crossed his arms and said, there, the revelation is complete. But until you get to the capstone of divine revelation culminated in the life of the Apostle Paul, from that time, from that time, from that time. But when it comes to Paul, it all ends. See? But from that time, Jesus, until then, John the Baptist was introducing Jesus Christ to Israel. Now, he started to do something here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which until this time had never done before. Now, you remember this chart? Click again. Under time past, the kingdom had been offered and predicted to Israel. It was prophesied to Israel. It was the subject of the Old Testament prophecies that a king was coming to reign on the throne of David over the kingdom of Israel, and all of Israel would become a kingdom of priests, and through them the whole world would be blessed. That's the prophecies of the Old Testament. John the Baptist arrives on the scene. He introduces the king. The king arrives on the scene. That's the subject matter of the four Gospels. But the king begins his ministry, listen, by proclaiming the kingdom. But not just proclaiming the kingdom. Notice verse 17 of Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. That prophesied kingdom that had been spoken of for hundreds and hundreds of years, Jesus Christ says, the kingdom is on your doorstep, Israel. All you need to do is repent and receive your king, and he'll set up his kingdom. Then notice in verses 18 to 22 of Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So this is where Jesus Christ begins to call the disciples, and he's going to teach them not only how to preach, but what to preach. And verse 23 tells you what he was teaching them. Notice it. This is the message that is preached during the Gospels of Jesus Christ. This is the message that Jesus Christ teaches these men to preach, and nothing else. And it's not about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is the Gospel. And the word Gospel only means good news. That's what it means. It means good news. And this was good news to Israel. But this message is called the Gospel of the Kingdom, and it's about the kingdom of heaven, the literal kingdom on earth. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And doing what? What's associated with that gospel of that kingdom? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What's that gospel of the kingdom? It's the good news that says, hey Israel, your king is here, and he's come to set up his kingdom, and he's come to sit on the throne of David. That was good news. And this gospel of the kingdom, listen, this gospel of the kingdom was associated with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles of the Holy Spirit. You want to know how we know that that gospel is not being preached today? If it was, Lorette's daughter would not have died last week. If it was, Merrill would not be sick. If it was, I wouldn't be wearing glasses, and neither would you. If the gospel of the kingdom was in effect right now, we wouldn't be having all these physical problems that we have. We wouldn't be getting fat. But the gospel of the kingdom was suspended because the gospel of the kingdom had signs that were associated with it to confirm and substantiate the claims that Jesus Christ was making, that he in fact was the King of Israel. The Jews require a sign. And the signs and the wonders that were associated with the gospel were to prove to Israel that their Messiah had come. That's what it was. But when they rejected their Messiah, those signs stopped. That's why the Apostle Paul, after he gets his revelation, says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we walk. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now listen, don't forget what we're looking at and what I'm trying to show this morning by this message. I'm showing you that the gospel that is being preached before Matthew chapter 16, where Matthew writes, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be fulfilled and be raised again the third day. You know that what Peter said to the Lord's announcement when he said that he was going to go die, you know what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16? Then Peter took the Lord and began to rebuke him, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." When Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go die and be raised again," Peter says, "No way!" You know why? He didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of the kingdom, there was no preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How could you? Jesus Christ was alive. You can't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of someone who's alive. You preach that after he's dead, but only after you get a revelation like Paul did. See, Peter did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the reason for that is the gospel that Peter was preaching is the gospel of the kingdom that announces to Israel that their king has arrived. But was Peter preaching the gospel before Matthew chapter 16? Yeah, he was preaching the good news. But when he heard of the death of Christ, "Nah, far be it from me, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. I'm not letting that happen to you." Even when it came time to kill Christ, Peter took out his sword and cut off the ear of, forget his name, cut off his ear to try to stop that from happening. He still didn't know. Right when it's happening, he didn't know. He didn't understand. You see that? That's why I say this morning that this is a foreign concept to people who think that every time the word gospel is mentioned in the Bible, it's always referring to what we preach today. They take the revelation that they received from Paul, and then they go back in the gospels when they didn't know that revelation, and they apply it to there as if that's what they were talking about. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Those people didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but yet they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, the word gospel just means good news, as I mentioned. And it was good news to Israel because their king had arrived and he was coming to fulfill the prophecies that had been made concerning him. That was really good news. That's why Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, like we looked at a few moments ago, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Peter's preaching to Israel, says, "Hey, listen, your king was raised to sit on the throne of David. All you need to do now is repent." Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. Repent. And he'll return and set up his kingdom. That's what prophecy had said would happen. And that's what Peter had been taught would happen. You remember in Matthew 19, Peter had been promised that he would sit on, him and the 11 would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples preached a gospel before the apostle Paul was saved, but it wasn't the same gospel that Paul preached. Paul received something entirely new, entirely different than what the 12 had learned from Jesus Christ. You see, Paul received his revelation from heaven. Jesus Christ taught what he did his 12 on earth. Then when Israel rejected him, he ascended and he spoke to Paul from heaven and gave him new commission. Go to the Gentiles, Paul. The Gentiles? Yeah, go to the Gentiles. Wow. All right. He said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office," and we got our very own apostle, the apostle Paul. Now, we're running out of time here, so I'm gonna jump to something else. I want you to see, go back to Colossians chapter 1 as we wrap this up today. Colossians chapter 1. And notice again those words, "and having made peace," verse 20, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross." You know, there's a wonderful thing that is introduced when you arrive to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's called peace. It's called peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you ever realized it, but all of Paul's epistles begin with grace and peace. And the reason for that is because grace and peace is a dispensational salutation to the body of Christ. It has a dispensational aspect to it. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. This is when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 19:11. John the Revelator says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Notice the words judge and make war. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, he returns to judge. He returns with judgment and to make war. Now, what's the opposite of judgment? Grace. What's the opposite of war? Peace. And this is the dispensation of what? Grace and peace. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to flip through these things quickly because I want you to see this dispensational character of Paul's epistles that is unique. Now we're not going to read the whole salutation of Paul here. But down in verse 7 of Romans 1, notice, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the very first word of this epistle. Who wrote it? Paul. Paul, grace and peace. Turn to the next book, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, and look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? Look at the next epistle. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? Next epistle, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? Philippians chapter 1. Verse 2. "Grace be to you, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at the first word of the epistle. Paul. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 2. "Grace be unto you," well, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, "grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians which is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the first word is Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And look who wrote it. First word, Paul. And look at 1 Timothy verse 2. "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace." These are the pastoral epistles. In the pastoral epistles, he includes the word mercy. That's probably because pastors need to have mercy. I think that's why that's there. It's the only ones that have mercy in them. But grace, mercy, and peace. And then, of course, look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it, of course. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And then the first word of the epistle, Paul, Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then look at the first word of the epistle. Who wrote it? And then Philemon, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first word of the epistle is Paul. And of course, you've got 13 epistles there. They all begin with the word Paul, and they all incorporate grace and peace, which is a dispensational distinction that applies to you as the body of Christ today, that today in Christ you are in the grace of God and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's much arguing today about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, if you've got 13 epistles that start with Paul tells you who wrote it, you think the book of Hebrews might tell you who wrote it in the same way? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? What's the first word? All right, that settles it.